Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Of one of our nation's most iconic images, and I want to see if anybody can guess it. It was actually a poster that was created by James Montgomery Flagg. Any takers? All right. How about this? The clue, the first image appeared on July 6, 1916 on an issue of Leslie's Weekly Magazine with the title, What Are We Doing for Preparedness? Any thoughts of who this might be? It is Uncle Sam. Very good. Mr. Bourne got it. It's good old Uncle Sam. That picture of good old Uncle Sam. And I tell you, this picture has been really iconic for our nation in many ways. It's a figure that was referenced since the early 18th century. It was rumored to be modeled after the meat packer Samuel Wilson, who stamped his barrels of meat with the U.S. to know that they were owned by the United States government. But this image, the image that was presented on Leslie's magazine with that that caption, "What are you doing for preparedness?" was upon the backdrop just up to World War I. In fact, it was based on a 1914, 2 years prior, an image of a British war hero named Lord Kitchener. And there's that picture there of Lord Kitchener there, and so you can see the similarities. And this was a huge campaign. You know, the Lord Kitchener says, your country needs you. And they presented this around to tell people, look, we are getting pulled into this global conflict here. We need you to step up. It was tremendously successful. And so they began to do the same thing here in the United States. In fact, 4 million copies were printed between 1917 and 1918. And it's still, to this day, it's a wonderful recruiting tool that we see here. I want you for the U.S. Army. You all have seen that, right? Well, I like that because it says, look, your country needs you. You have a purpose. You have value. And I have a job for you. So tuck that away. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. And let's go back 2,620 years ago. It's actually where we left off last week. We're going to continue with our journey in the book of Daniel. If you weren't here with us last week, please go online and you can kind of catch up that way. And when last we left, our four heroes, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the three of them had been rescued during this whole incident with the fiery furnace. Now let me remind you this. God did not save them from, everybody say from, the fiery furnace. He sustained them through the fiery furnace. Important thing for all of us. God doesn't always necessarily rescue us from the fiery furnace. Sometimes He sustains us right on through it. Now, I was approached last week with a really good question. Someone said, hey, where was Daniel all this time? Has anybody ever wondered that? Would you like the answer? I don't know. You know, it's not in Scripture. So any answer is purely conjecture. Some people have speculated that because of Daniel's job within the kingdom, that he was probably off doing some other business for Nebuchadnezzar. Some people have speculated that perhaps because of his exalted position, he wasn't required to follow it. I don't know. Any answer is purely speculation. I believe that if it was important to know, we would have been given that information, but we don't have it. So I just want a full disclosure there. But the next two chapters, that was Daniel chapter 3. The next two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, center back around Daniel. And it's kind of the same story that happens two different times. And as we read it, we're going to find some interesting things. So chapter 4 begins with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's writing, or he's giving this to a scribe, and he's telling him, look, God's done some pretty cool things for me. Here's one of them. Okay, and then he begins to reflect on what had happened. We pick it up in Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He writes, I, Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Here's the problem. Many of us, this is in fact our life philosophy. I want to do whatever I can do so that I can sit down and rest and not do anything else. I work so that I can be done. And the problem is, and I've had conversation after conversation after conversation with individual who, when they get to that time, they have a life crisis. What does life look like now? Why am I really here? What if I told you that the purpose of your life was more than just paying bills? What if I told you the purpose of your life was more than just acquiring things? We're getting back to our poster. Maybe there's a job for you that you haven't quite grasped yet. Maybe there's a reason that you're here. Maybe there's a purpose for something other than something that's focused on yourself. You see, with King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And it doesn't go well for him. At that moment of kicking back, of that moment of really not doing anything much except relaxing and enjoying the fruits of his wealth, he began to have crisis. He began to get restless. He began to consider, what's this really happening? King David had the same issue. King David has tremendous military success, tremendous conquest, and then scripture tells us that at the time for kings to go off to war, David's hanging back, enjoying, it's good to be king. And what happens? David finds himself out of pocket with God, and he finds himself in a whole lot of trouble. You guys know the proverbial saying, the idle mind is... It's the devil's workshop or playground. I've heard both of them. So workshop sounds better, but I think I've experienced playground and probably a little better. So we have this issue that's happening. And now things don't go well. This restlessness comes. He has this dream. Now, philosophers have wrestled throughout the ages, throughout all of mankind's history, about what is it? What is the purpose of life? What does it really mean? And sadly, right now in Western culture, the predominant thought, the current conclusion that people are embracing is that we generate our own purpose. We generate our own. We assign, and you hear this all the time, our own truth. You have to create your truth. The problem is the whole world necessarily doesn't share your particular priorities now, does it? What's your favorite subject? I can tell everybody in this room what your favorite subject is. You. Oh, really? How many of you like to argue about that? I've told you all the time, all the time. You get the phone book, what's the first page you turn to? I want to make sure I'm in there. You get your photo book, you look through, we go in the paper. Am I in the paper? Hopefully not in the police section, but you go through everything. You go through and you find, that's what everybody does. Everyone tries to look at how does it affect them. And sooner or later, like King Nebuchadnezzar, life is going to smack you in the face. Sooner or later, you're going to face something that is going to confront you, and you're going to realize you can't fill that void that each one of us has. We don't create ourselves, and therefore we cannot hope to fulfill our own purpose. Now, I will grant you, what we can do is distract ourselves for a season or even for several seasons and years. But eventually, it comes around and we get restless with this real issue. What's going on? Something beyond ourselves. Now, the sad thing was, when we look back at what's been going on with King Nebuchadnezzar, this isn't his first rodeo with dreams now, is it? And he's exhausted his resources and finally came to this understanding that the God in Daniel, there was something special about him. And he even declared it. This brings me to, bring into our first point here today. What's the interpretation of this dream? He has this dream. He tells him that this dream, there's a tree and it grew really, really tall and really strong. And it, really fruitful. And finally, a voice from heaven came, and it was to be cut down. And there was a stump left, and crazy things happened with the stump, and it ends up eating grass and acting like an animal. Kind of, you know, the interpretation of the dream is don't eat spicy food before you go to bed, right? No. My first point for everybody here today, I want you to think about what's going on with Daniel now. First point is this. God puts you in the places He wants you to be so that you can speak the things He wants you to speak. You are in the positions that you are in. Whether it be work, whether it be job, whether it be social circle, whether it be friends, whether it be family, God has you in the places that He wants you so that you can share the things He wants you to share. Is this easy? No. So Daniel, he gets this dream given to him, and 4:19 it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Why? Because the interpretation wasn't good for King Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, the interpretation was, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in trouble. You've crossed some lines, and you're about to lose some things. How do you think Daniel felt when he's asked for this interpretation? He's asked to go tell the king that you're a prideful jerk. How do you seriously, let's just roll back just a chapter before King Nebuchadnezzar's throwing people in the oven. Has God ever asked you to do something that you felt uncomfortable doing? Certainly. What is our response? Well, I think a lot of us are like Daniel. We have this time. It is not always easy or comfortable to do God's will. But there are people in our lives who need to hear the truth, but have not. There are people around us. Do you know people who have not heard the truth? Do they need to hear the truth? So what is our response? Lord, send somebody to speak the truth to them. Right? It's a pretty rough time. Now, I'm not talking about the, oh, does this dress make me look fat type of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the message that God brings to people. And this is a very, very rough thing. I mean, he's having to share a message with someone whom he has relationship with. I mean, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar have a relationship. They know each other. They've been involved with each other's lives. And Daniel's not, I'm sure he's not happy with some of the things he sees, because Nebuchadnezzar's going right back to that same old well. Bring me the necromancers, bring me the magicians, bring me all the astrologers, bring to me those people. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just had a cycle and you keep going back to the same old stuff and you know it's not right? Anybody in the room here today? You're same old, and it drives you crazy. Why don't I just turn to God first? Why do I try to fix everything myself? Why can't I just get over myself and go to God first? I don't know, that's me. Anybody else? And if we get this understanding that we can't fix ourselves, we can't do it. King Nebuchadnezzar is struggling in this area. He's going back to a bad well. And Daniel has to confront him. And that's not comfortable. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Here's what Daniel says. And again, think of Daniel and who he's speaking to. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. What do we see happening in here? First of all, Daniel's calling him out. He's saying, you're not being righteous. You're not practicing righteousness. Second thing, he's not showing mercy to the oppressed. This is not a comfortable conversation. Now, here's what's important to see. He doesn't go all church lady on him. Remember the church lady back from Dana Carvey? King Nebuchadnezzar, how special. But you like your little image of gold, don't you? Sinner! You know, I mean, he's not like casting him in. He's not saying, Jesus hates you. God hates you. That's not what he's saying. Actually, Jesus hasn't been born yet, so we haven't understood. He's not saying God hates you. He's not putting him into this place. He is already functioning in the spirit of what God gives for us today. Speak the truth in love. Everybody, speak the truth in. Oh, can we all say it again? Speak the truth. That felt good. One more time. Speak the truth in love. But speak the truth. A sad, sad state of affairs in modern theology, modern Western theology, is we compromise truth so we don't offend people. That's a very dangerous, dangerous premise. Because then we begin to change the identity and the character of God. Trust me, God is God and doesn't need any help making himself more palatable. If you really care about somebody, gang, why would you continue to lie to them? Why would you continue to withhold the truth? If you truly love somebody, there's going to come a day when we're going to have to give account. I believe for our opportunities, not just words that we've said, but words that we have withheld. Is this comfortable? No. Are we to go in guns blazing and just call? No, Daniel, I think Daniel strikes a pretty good thing here. He begins, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you." In other words, look, I've got some care. I hope that you'll understand this, but here, I got to tell you, break off your sin by practicing righteousness. You need to clean some things up in your life. You need to get back to showing the character of God. Now, here's what happens. The king receives his counsel. Chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." All right, rough thing here. So the word of God immediately comes to pass. Immediately the word of God, verse 33, immediately the word of God was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, every single thing. He was boasting in his pride despite God's previous interventions in his life. Everything that God had spoke came to pass. He got hairy. He ate grass. People looked at him. That's not what's happening to me, by the way. Okay. So just ignore me if I'm out on the front lawn grazing a little bit. It's all okay. It'll be okay. So he said, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's the good news. Daniel had declared this word. He'd interpreted this dream. He had shared this. And at the end, in the very end, some really cool things happen. Verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar came back. He humbled himself and he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to..." Here brings me to my second point. Because you know what? I kind of relate to Daniel, because Daniel is like thinking, I'm sure, "Dude, I've already told you where the answer comes from. Haven't we been around this road a few times? Haven't we been past this landmark and we're still back at this? Do you have people in your life whom you got to say the same thing to over and over and over again?" Normally, our reaction is, if I had bangs, seriously? Seriously, we get frustrated. I get frustrated. Do I have to tell you the same thing? Sometimes people come in and I just want to take out a tape recorder and be like, "Remember this? Do what we said before, because we're back at the same place." Am I talking to anybody here today? Yeah, because you know what? The sad thing is I'm talking to myself. Same things, same things, same process. But here's my second point for us today. Please don't give up on those who don't get it the first time. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to speak it in love. But don't give up. Don't give up. Come on, everybody. Don't give up on those who don't get it the first time. God didn't just simply say, "I'm going to wipe them out." No. God went back. And through Daniel, we see some cool things happen. Now we go into chapter 5. And this is where we're getting ready to to kind of shift gears here. Because chapter 5 is basically the same type of story. Now, what happens in chapter 5? It's like chapter 4, but about 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, do we see what's happening? There's been a series of kings that have risen and fallen, and now we have Belshazzar. By the way, Daniel was called Belteshazzar. This guy's Belshazzar. They sound familiar, named after the same god, but it's a different name. So King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So we got a party dude here, okay? We got King Mardi Gras. Belshazzar, when he had tasted wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, they're saying his father, it is not his biological father, but we're talking about, they're using this inference here. So just don't be alarmed at that. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar, his father, or his predecessor, had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem to be brought in, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. In essence, it's like saying this, we're going to have a party, and we're going to use some communion ware here. Let's have some shot glasses. Some of you right now are like, what's he doing with the communion stuff? Yeah. Then point taken. That's exactly what's going on here. In fact, Mr. Party Dude, Mr. Mardi Gras, Mr. Belshazzar is going to run and he's going to grab all these sacred things that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem and have a big old party. How do you think that this makes Daniel feel? This guy's a total jerk. I said jerk in church. I'm sorry. Yes, he is. He's a total jerk here. Verse 3, it says, they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, all drank from them. Yeah, they're dancing on the communion. We're going to knock it off and we're going to jump and dance on the communion table. Have I gotten everybody nice and riled? We're going to mess with the sacred artifacts. We're going to put a coffee cup on the organ. Aunt Bessie gave that. We're going to jump and dance on the pews. Well, you get the point. So immediately, the finger, check this out. The finger, I mean, this is like out of the Addams Family. The finger of this hand began, it appeared, and it was writing in the plaster of the king's palace. It was digging in. This hand just shows up. I mean, this is Stephen King-esque, right? Opposite the lampstand. And that's symbolic, but I don't have time to unpack that here today. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. In other words, he went full Scooby-Doo. Rip, Reggie! Reggie! Rip, rip! He did. Hanna-Barbera got him. He went full 100% Scooby-Doo. Reggie, what are we going to do? Would you face it for a Scooby snack? Ruh-roh. No. So what does he do? Okay, we see all this thing going on. We see this piece going. And so he calls in the astrologers and the wise men and declares that whoever tells him is going to get a nice new wardrobe and some bling, some jewelry. And Daniel's reputation had preceded him, as well as the stories of what had happened with the kings prior. Here's the next thing. The king tells him, look, this is what's written, many, many, tekel, parson, and what was going to happen. Here's the thing, guys. How many of you last week, you saw the Nasser trial, and you saw this father who was facing the accuser of his three daughters who were molested. And he goes up and you saw the thing where he's just like, Your Honor, can you give me 5 minutes in a room with them? And the judge's like, of course, sir, obviously no. How about this? Just give me 1 minute. 1 minute. No, no, sir, obviously. Look, that's not how justice works in this nation. And then he jumped the ran, went after him. Everybody saw it, made all the big news. They tackled the guy. And if you're like me, you thought, man, I wish he would have got a minute in a room with them. I wish he would have got 3 minutes in the room with them. Because after all, there are certain people who we just want to have justice executed upon them, correct? I'll never forget the first time that I had the opportunity to share Christ. I did a lot of prison ministry for about 10 years in the Pekin Federal Prison. And the first time sharing Christ with somebody who'd committed murder. And the first time sharing Christ with a pedophile. And I got to tell you, the things inside of your mind when you see individuals who do horrible atrocities, I'm not excusing what they do. I'm saying this, it's a very dangerous thing when we decide who and what we're going to administer God's justice or God's love or God's mercy to. Daniel has a very special place in his heart for everything going on. And now he's being called before this knob to go and share God's word with them. I would think that Daniel, you know, if I was Daniel, I'd be like, hey, figure it out yourself, big guy. Mr. Party Dude. Have fun. That's not what Daniel says. Daniel basically goes and he gives him the interpretation of the dream. Your days have been numbered. You've been held and you've been weighed and found lacking. And your kingdom's going to be handed over to another empire, the Mede and the Assyrian Empire. Now, this was given in a way. Daniel stood in that place that I just wonder, what is it like when we are supposed to do something nice for someone whom we can't stand? What is it like when we're called to share Christ or share God's love or share the truth with someone whom we detest? And for every right reason is detestable. My third point for us today is an important one. Be willing to share the truth with those who won't receive it. There are some people who you know and you've already determined they're not going to receive this. They don't want to hear this. Does this exempt us from our responsibility to share Christ? It doesn't. It doesn't. A few guidelines. Our job is to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is filled quite well. When, and I don't say if, everybody say when. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, your job is not to say, Holy Spirit, I don't agree. Our job is to do what? Obey. We sing songs, trust and obey. But it's not easy. It's not easy to bring life to whom which we wish life was taken from. Now look, I grant you, going back to our conversation about this father, I don't want to think what I would do, because I could imagine myself being right in his shoes. I've read accounts of people who survived the Holocaust, and even there's a powerful account of one who survived the Holocaust and then went back during the trials to confront some of her captors and walked up and offered forgiveness. I've heard stories upon stories of individuals whom the movement of Christ upon them liberated. Remember my famous, or the quote that I've shared over and over, one of my favorite quotes about forgiveness, about unforgiveness, is when you refuse to forgive, if you don't release forgiveness, it's like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It just doesn't happen. And so for us, our job is to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our job is not to decide who is worth it and who is not worth receiving the message of hope. Our job is not to respond for someone. We can't make someone else's decision. Your job is not. Many people will refuse to share Christ because they say this: if I share Christ and they reject it, somehow they're rejecting me. Get over yourself. Not everything in your life is about you, gang. Not everything in your entire sphere, and I know that's really, really against our current thought, especially when we talk about the philosophy that we now decide our own destiny and we create our own direction, the whole Invictus thing. No, 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 no. There is a power at work far greater. And just because we're experiencing a season of grace does not exempt us from the responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, would you all read this together with me? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we look at what it means to represent Christ, Christ went places that drove the religious people mad. He constantly was pressing the boundaries. And I think it's high time the church was willing to respond to where the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. Take us back to Uncle Sam. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. There's a job, there's a calling. It's not our purpose of our life is not to get to the point where we can just kick back and be done. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.